which is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, the Lord in the Gospel of Matthew gives about a dozen or so parables where he says the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And you could think of the ones in Matthew 13. There's 7 of them there. And there are a number of others. And there are 2 in the chapter we're looking at tonight. Oh, tonight, wow. happens after 60. In this one, we have it says, "Then the kingdom of God, of heaven, shall be likened to 10 virgins." Then. I'm thinking that the main application of this parable is not to our day, although there is application to our day, but it has an application to the times that we've been considering. You know, as we've talked, that the Lord is going to do a work among his people Israel. Ezekiel speaks about a nation being born in a day. He speaks about the valley of dry bones, you know, where life comes out of death. And in 36, he talks about new birth, that he's going to put a new heart in them and take that stony heart of unbelief out and put in a heart of flesh, a believing heart. And so they're going to be a real work of faith in the Jewish nation. And this particular parable appears to be a test of profession. These ones that don't have the oil, these ones that are called the foolish, do come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And so they seem to take a place of profession, of acknowledging the Lord, but they don't have the oil. And that's where the problem lies. So the first thing we want to think about is this position that they take of profession. Now, in our day, there are many, many people who make a profession of Christianity. They take that position. But the question is, really, are they real? Do they really know the Lord? There's a mainline denomination that a neighbor of ours belongs to. And why she stays in this church, I really can't tell you, but she's an older woman in her 80s, and she's been going to this church all her life. And the denomination assigns pastors to this church. And some of these pastors, I think she believes even, don't know the Lord, don't really preach salvation. There is a bishop in this church who is a lesbian and pushes for that being a valid lifestyle, or same-sex marriages, all kinds of things that the scripture would consider an abomination, you know, are considered to be valid things by this church. They have no real view of the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ. Now, sometimes they happen to get a pastor for a short time who does know the Word. So there's just tremendous confusion. And in Christendom today, there is this great disparity. You find people who really don't know the Lord at all, and those who do. So it's going to be true also in this time. There'll be Jewish people who don't really know the Lord, but claim some association. Now, the big difference is in what provision they have. The wise had oil, and the unwise didn't have oil. Now, you know, the lamps, that's a similar picture of testimony. And the power and energy for the testimony is the Spirit of God. Oil in Scripture is often a picture of the Spirit of God. So what the Lord is picturing for us here is wise people who have the Spirit of God and who are able to give a valid testimony, and others who claim to have a valid testimony but who don't have the oil and who really don't have a light. Now, if we were to think of this in terms of the nation in general, you know, there's a long time here where the nation has no real testimony. There are some Jews who are believers, and they're part of the church today. But as a nation, you know, there is a long time when there is no testimony. But with the beginning of the promulgation of the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation, you know, to me that's kind of like a midnight cry announcing the coming of the Lord, that the king is coming back to take up his rights here in this earth. He's coming back to be our Messiah again. And so this particular parable gives us an indication that there's a difference to be made between those who are prepared and have the oil and those who do not. Now, how does one get the oil? Let's look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the reception and sealing of the Holy Spirit is based upon faith, belief. He says, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the Spirit of God comes to indwell a person upon their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that when the church is taken away, the Spirit of God, who also indwells the church corporately, in addition to individual believers, the Spirit goes with them. Then God begins a new work on people here in the earth. And the same as us, they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But I don't believe that during the tribulation there is that corporate aspect of indwelling that it exists today in the church. But the Spirit of God certainly is at work in individual believers, bringing them to faith. And so the way for preparation is through the trust in the message of the gospel. So you might ask yourself this morning, where do I stand? Have I really believed the gospel? And has the Spirit of God come to indwell me? Am I prepared for the coming of the Lord? Because this is the big dividing line between believers and unbelievers. Those that have faith have the Spirit of God. Those that don't have faith in the work of Christ and in the message of the gospel don't have the Spirit of God. And it makes a huge difference in here as to whether you're going to be able to join that marriage procession or not and go in with the bridegroom. So I think the way that the marriages went, the virgins would go out to meet the bridegroom and they would proceed into the wedding. So those who went in were those that had the oil in their lamps. The others realized that, you know, they didn't have this oil, and so they were told that they had to go out and get it. So what did they do when they realized they didn't have it? They said, well, how about you that do have it? Why don't you give me some of yours? Well, you know, salvation can't work that way. You can't get the Spirit of God by coming to another believer or to some believer and asking for the Spirit of God. The believers don't dispense the Spirit of God. We know we need to go to the Lord Himself in faith in order to obtain the Spirit of God. You know, there was the famous Simon Magus wanted the power of the Spirit of God in the early days of the church, right? And he was told in no uncertain terms that that's not something that a person gives to another person. He was looking for it just for the sake of having some power and gaining glory to himself. But the reason for the Spirit of God in this case is so that there can be a valid light and testimony to the coming and procession of the bridegroom. Now, the bridegroom comes, those that have the oil and are prepared go in. So, you know, in a sense, it could apply to us today. When the Lord comes, who's going to go up to be with Him here? Those that are prepared. Those that are of faith. Those who have trusted the gospel and accepted Him as their personal Savior. They're the ones that go up. Now, who's going to win the blessing out here? Those that have the Spirit of God, those that are faith, have come through the tribulation, and when He appears here, then He will take them with Him into the kingdom. What happens to the others? Well, just to try to be alliterative, there is a... Is that an A? That's spelled right? Marvel. Remember once putting a problem on a board in school and spelling motor, M-O-T-E-R. It's amazing. I don't know there were very many that recognized there was a problem. but the spelling just never made sense to me. That I before E except after C. That seemed always science, right? S-C-I-E-N-C-E. My worst case of bad spelling was I went for a job one time when I was first graduated, and there was a space there where you put down what kind of job you were looking for. So I put teacher of science, and then I couldn't think, how could there be two C's in science? Nah. So I put S-I-E-N-C-E. I didn't get hired by that particular school district. Oh, boy. So when the bridegroom comes, you know, these people that were ready, that were prepared, that had the spirit, that had the oil in their lamps, they go in with the bridegroom. And isn't this a solemn statement? They went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. You know, like the door of the ark. Noah went in. The door was shut. And that's a terrible thing, to get to that point, realize you're on the outside. They came to him, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he says to them, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, when he says watch in verse 13, I think he's not just saying be aware of the fact that I'm coming, but be prepared. A person who's watching is thinking about what we need for this coming event. And so they're prepared. So there were the wise who were prepared and those foolish who were not. And again, it's the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So it's judgment time when we think of the Lord as the Son of Man. Okay, so we're making a major application to the Jews in this particular time, but also a secondary application to us. Is there a question about or a comment about the parable of the virgins? Yes.
I agree with that. I think the comment that the fools were to make are that the lamps are going out, meaning that they trimmed the lamps because they were lit and now they're going out. How can you say that?
Okay.
The oil talk about the lamps about losing the Holy Spirit, you know?
Yeah. The way I think about it is that you ever try to light an oil lamp that doesn't have oil? You know, you'll start to burn the wick, but you're not going to get very far till the wick burns down and then there's no light there at all. So there is that profession. You know, there is the attempt to be that light. There's attempt to say that this is the light that I have and that it's mine. But it's a false thing, and it soon shows up because there's no oil there to sustain it. I don't know if that helps or not. Yeah.
Now, the virgins in Matthew, are they referring to the 144,000 sealed in Revelation chapter 7, or are they the people that the 144,000?
No, I would take the wise ones to be the 144,000. And foolish to be others who, under some influence of them, hearing that, make a profession like today. People hear, make a profession, and sometimes it's not real. Sometimes there's no real work of God there, and sometimes there's not the Spirit of God there. I think so, yes. But there's application, you understand. You know, I love that part in Timothy where all scripture is profitable. And so you can find application and good profit in all the scriptures. But you have to be careful how it is applied. You have to know that there are other people who apply the end of 24, this first parable, and then the next parable just to the Christians. But, you know, I don't understand why all of a sudden we're now talking about a different group of people. It seems to me one continuous talk, and he's talking to the Jews and about the things that are going to happen to them, you know, as a nation, and what's going to end up to be his glorious rule with them. So, you know, I think the first application is with the nation. Yes?
All right. Based on that, the first application being of the nation of Israel, is it a legitimate argument to use a parable like this to say that when they go into the wedding, that is the marriage supper of the Lamb?
Okay, I kind of believe the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in here. Maybe there's celebration of it. They're not the bride. You know, the church is the bride of Christ, right? So these virgins aren't the bride, but associated with the bride and the groom, you know, to come to joy with that company. But, you know, I believe the church, who is taken up here, goes up. And then we read in Revelation 19 what the Lord was going to do when he came back to earth and judge. Okay. Well, just before that, in the 19th chapter, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb of God being Christ, of course, and his marriage, which is to the church, you know, which he takes up to be with himself forever as his bride. So, you know, I think that fits. You know, if you're going to make this a parable apply to the church, then, you know, you have the church as the virgins who aren't the bride, then you have the church also, it is the bride. And to me, that's a little confusing. Yes?
The Spirit of God taken up at the rapture.
Yes. With the saints. In other words, what does that mean, the Spirit of God goes with? Today, saints are indwelt individually and corporately. Okay? You know, he talks about you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he says in 1 Corinthians 6. But 1 Corinthians 3, you know, you Corinthians are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, you know, I believe there's a corporate aspect to the Spirit's presence here, and there's also the individual aspect. Now, I believe that the only way that any life that goes on, any real faith, you know, is energized by the Spirit of God. And people who come to faith will receive the Spirit of God whenever that happens, even in the tribulation. So the Spirit of God, it's not like the Spirit of, you know, the Spirit of God's God. He's omnipresent in one aspect. But he'll also, I believe, be here in those who are of faith. Same as he was with the Old Testament saints. You know, I don't know that it's a guarantee he will always abide with them, because the Lord promised that to New Testament saints. That he, you know, David could pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I don't think that's a valid prayer for a New Testament saint, because God has promised that the Spirit of God would be here and he would abide and he wouldn't leave. So, you know, why would we pray you wouldn't take him away? So, you know, I would think that the saints during the tribulation be on the same level as Old Testament saints with regard to the Spirit of God. Okay, I think we're needing to move on. Let's read about the parable now of the talents, 14 to 30. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, now, we have the Lord pictured here as a man who gives to his servants while he's away on a journey. Now, these talents, I mean, the Lord's talking about big bucks here. There's a little table in the back of my Bible that tells me a talent is 3,000 shekels, and a shekel is 3 days' wages. It's also 75 pounds of gold. Now, by today's standards, 75 pounds of gold, you had five of those. You have a couple $1 million. If you work it out in day's wages, I think it'll come out to a couple hundred years worth of wages. So the point is, we're talking about a lot of money. The Lord has given a lot of responsibility here. And he doesn't give everybody the same amount. He gives according to your ability. Now, the way God is, you know, we're not all the same. And the Lord has suited to you certain talents, certain abilities, certain opportunities he gives you. And we're responsible for these throughout our life. And the Lord expects you to trade with them. He expects you to know that he is a gracious God who's there to help you and who will support you in what you do. The Lord is away, but he's our high priest. We can come to him, you know, for grace to help in time of need. In an application of this just to us, so the point is that God has given responsibility to people. And we are accountable for how we handle that responsibility. Now, there's the first person who has gotten 5 talents. And he traded with that while the master was gone. And he gained another 5. So the abilities and the opportunities that the Lord gives some, they use those opportunities. And there is profit for eternity from those opportunities. They've helped other saints. They've brought people to know the Lord. Maybe they've helped in a practical way with somebody that had a need. You know, all kinds of things we can do for other people to bring about benefit and profit for eternity. So this first person who was given much used the much that he had and gained a substantial amount more. So when the Lord came back, he said, look, Lord, you know, you've given me
five, and here are five additional ones. And the Lord makes this person an example of one who is a good and faithful servant. And he's commended. You know, he gets a great commendation and approval here from the Lord. The Lord says, in verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so, you know, whether we're talking about saints in the tribulation as having responsibilities, which is true, and opportunities, and the importance of being accountable to the Lord for what they do with the opportunities they have, or whether we talk about us this morning, you know, with what the Lord has given us, that's a terrible thing to end up to have a wasted life. I have an in-law, very close in-law, who turned away from the Lord's things when he was 21. He is now 70 years old. And, you know, as far as anybody could see, he wasn't a bad person, but no real interest in spiritual things. And as far as you could tell, very little accomplished in spiritual things. Well, at 70 years old, he seems to be making some moves back. And, you know, you're thankful for that. And if he should come back to the Lord, you're really thankful that this is the way things are working out. He's been prayed for all those years, faithfully, by family, even aunts and uncles. But on the other hand, you know, what is a person in that situation have to show for his responsibility for what the Lord has given him? Because he's a person that has had tremendous opportunity and talent and privilege. And it's a beautiful thing when a person can stand before the Lord and hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, there are other parables that speak about the return, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold, and so on. But here's a person that doubled what was entrusted to them. So enter into the joy of thy Lord, you know, to go into the presence of the Lord with joy and to experience, you know, his kingdom with joy. And I think responsibility and blessing and reward is connected with the Lord's kingdom as opposed to the Father's house in eternity. I think the reward that the Lord gives is during the kingdom time. And then there was a person who had two talents, and then could say to the Lord, "You know, look, you gave me two, and here's two more." And the Lord says the same thing to him. Now, the Lord just holds us responsible for what he's given us. You know, to whom much is given, from the same shall much be required, he says. And so this person is told also to enter into the joy of the Lord. But then there's the other fellow. You know, he was told, he was given this, and he was supposed to use it. And he didn't do that. He disobeyed the Lord in this. In fact, he had no real understanding of the Lord. "I knew that you're a hard ruler." You know, God is a righteous judge, that's true. But God is a gracious God. God is full of loving kindness and mercy. And to characterize God as a hard person is hard to believe.
God is the God of grace. And if he had known this God of grace and really seen the wonder and the glory of this God, he would have used this talent. He would have realized God's going to bless what he does. But he didn't. He didn't know, he didn't really know the Lord. He says, I knew you to be a hard man. He doesn't see no any understanding of the working of God. Reap where you haven't sown and gather where you haven't scattered. Well, at least God, he can do that. But, so I was afraid. So here's a person who was in fear. Now, perfect love, scripture tells us, carries out fear. Now, if we know the Lord, we know who we can come to him. He's a forgiving God. And it's, he's given us this privilege to work for him this during this time. So, he says, I was afraid. I went and hid your talent. Well, that's a silly thing. For a person to be given opportunities, to be given talent, ability, and to hide them and to not use them, it's a sad thing. So the Lord speaks of him as a lazy. So, really, worse than the wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I could do this, then you should at least have put my money into the bank and gotten interest. You didn't have to do one thing, you just give it to them and they'll do it for you. Now, if you have money and you're not going to use it for the Lord, you could give it to those who will use it for the Lord. So he didn't do any of that, and so he ends up to be really on the outside. It says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, we could see this in very broad application or specific to those during tribulation to whom much has been committed there. Questions or comments at this stage?